Tomorrow night, be prepared to stay a little late. It's Friday night, so we'll do a little something special like we did last week, which was wonderful. Bring your bed. No. We have class Sunday? We do?
No.
Tomorrow night's class Sunday? Tomorrow? Well, want to read something? It's called The Word is Believed Now. Denominations may have articles of faith, but how many people really have faith? An intellectual faith is not enough. To withstand all onslaughts, believing requires the knowledge and solidarity of the integrity and accuracy of the Scriptures. Faith not of God-dependence is of self-dependence. Hope is the preeminent virtue stimulating our believing endurance. The tangible biblical evidence to support a man's hope is speaking in tongues. The love of God and the renewed mind motivates a man's believing and his hope. On one occasion, I heard one of my dear friends say, "The wilderness of materialism, factualism, the idolatry of senses worship, superficial education, and animalistic competition are eroding our finest beliefs. If the link of love is snapped, our believing hope is broken. If love goes, there is nothing left in life but an enduring, unredemptive nothingness, a sad reflection, a living death, a sideshow of jostling comedy and tragedy. Our age of rationalistic and factual philosophies and our educational system have caused us to read our believing faith out of existence. We are left bankrupt. Form-bound theology, bickering, ecclesiasticism, and ecumenical man-made unity have warped and twisted our believing." Thomas Edison, who happens to be from New Jersey, or was, he isn't still, said, "We don't know the millionth part of 1% about anything." I love that. I'll read it again for those of us who think we know something. "We don't know the millionth part of 1% about anything. We have only a lot of hypotheses about things. But the Word is truth. Even Jesus Christ does not tell us what prayer is. He simply tells us it works. It goes beyond our experience, our logic, and our reason. No limitation can stand against the invisible power of dynamic believing. No limitation can stand between that. We must quit reading and reading and get down to the business of believing. Books may point out the way, but only by traveling and walking the way will you know. It's like you get a map, and there's a lot of roads that go to Chicago, you know." There is, though. There's a lot. And you look at the map, and you see all these different ways to go, but you're not really going to know unless you go. "You must act upon the promises of God boldly. If you contribute to the illusions of life, helping people to escape from the real demands life makes upon them, the world will give you fame and pay you well. Prosperity is the glittering lure in the world. It is a clever appeal to compromise. It is the tempting bait of the promise of power and position. Your responsibility is to accept and trust God's abilities." That's my responsibility. My responsibility is to accept and trust God's what? Ability. "Even to believe one of the promises of God and put it into application, and action produces fruit after its kind. People get sidetracked from the now by the habitual pattern of the past. God is an eternal now. His word is now, because he is now. Believing carried out is contagious. If you want a personal Magna Carta of freedom and wide open roads, the word is believe now. Unbelief holds nothing except the continued penalty of a misspent past. Most tense, busy people of this so-called free world are in their own prison houses. They are earth gazers, like the cripple at the temple gate called Beautiful. They are as prisoners huddled together in man-made canyons of fear and doubt. They are aliens to liberty and exiles from life. All of their successes are defeats. feverishly and nervously. They turn on all the Broadway lights as though this can in any wise compensate for the dungeon darkness within. Being tormented, vexed, and frustrated, they struggle and blunder through their fear, anger, and resentment as greed and self-deception. They are convicts in the prison of despair, longing for peace, yet there is no peace. They are neurotic derelicts who wear upon the surface a mask of respectability, but within, decay and death. Time has not changed the disease except to make it more visible, intense, and universal. Do not be deceived by men's appearances. Their faces are cleverly masked. They are but guilt tombs in which pale and lonely souls linger and yearn. Their minds are overfed with the food of things that money and power buy. They need the true God. You can meet God at every corner of your life, or you can miss him. Something Dr. Werwell wrote about believing. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 21, please. I want to share a little bit on the greatness of prayer with our understanding from God's Word. And in chapter 1 of Matthew and in verse 22, Jesus said, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall what?" Matthew 21:22. Believing, the prayer without believing is like a boat without an oar. It's not profitable. Unbelief utters only words, but prayer, believing. Mark 11. And in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, Helen, why don't you read it? Stand up and read it.
"Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them."
Thank you. Again, believing is the standard for prayer, if you want results. If you just want to talk to something, then go ahead and talk to God. But if you want results, if we want results in our life, we need to believe, right? Amen. It's good to look at the Word of God in this area. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. 8. 1 through 8. Just read it here. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their what? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you what." Amen. See, this is fantastic truth here. This passage is some tremendous instructions on prayer. A man that taught Dr. Werwell Orientalism and the state mind, which I shared with you earlier in this advance, shared on verse 5, what it meant was just to basically pray honestly and seriously, not to be heard of men. People used to like to pray in the streets so they could impress people. It's okay to pray publicly, but do it honestly and sincerely, not to brag or seek vainglory or to be praised by other people who hear your prayer. And in verse 6, some of the comments he had was, and shut the door, where it says shut the door in verse 6, it means shut the door of your mind. And this is a tremendous verse on stayed mind. You know, like I was sharing, we can't stop thoughts sometimes from coming, but we can stop from entertaining. You shut the door. Whoops, it's still written, even though it fell down. We shut the door of our minds. We don't allow the adversary place. We shut it. Thank you. It's not shut the door in your room. It's shut the door in our minds against any intruding thoughts. And these thoughts are the thoughts that would disturb our mind when we're trying to pray. Don't accept any doubts that come to your mind concerning your answer to prayer. And don't think of anything except your answer to prayer. If the doubts were there before you started, you can eliminate them from your head. Take away the tares by your will. And when you do this, you maintain the calmness and the peace of God that He's made available to us through Christ Jesus. And the closet, as it says here, go in the closet. That's where they kept many of their precious belongings, precious things. Not necessarily monetarily, but heart-wise. Today, still, some people keep precious things in their closets. We keep photo albums. They're precious to me. I love our photo albums. What else do we keep that's precious, honey? T-shirts, yeah. So, Jesus Christ is exhorting them that when they pray, enter into the closet where they can just be quiet. And when thou hast shut the door of your mind, pray to the Father that's in secret. And He exhorts us not to use vain repetitions. You know, don't pray things over and over and over again. Some religions take this literally. They build prayer closets. But the Father knows what we need before we even ask Him, right? But He doesn't say not to ask. He wants us to come before His throne of grace. Prayer is a way of life involving practicing the presence of God. We pray aloud in a believer's meeting such as this to build unity as well as to edify and to see things come to pass. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, another thing I'd like you to start practicing in your twig is practicing the stayed mind. If you take 1 minute a twig, just practicing it, it would really help set your twig. It really will. I want you to start doing that. It'll blow your mind. It'll put things right. So that means if you're a twig coordinator, you need to start practicing it. I know I'm demanding a lot of things, and they're really heavy. All they'll do is help you and bless your fellowship. But He knows we have needs. But He doesn't say don't ask. He wants us to come before Him. 1 Corinthians 14. Today I was at a place they call a church. And I thought I was going to be late. I was there 5 minutes early, and I was the only one sitting down. Everything in the world is done wrong. Today I went to a very heavy event called a funeral. And where the Word of God should be the center of any fellowship we ever do, no matter how devastating or how hurtful or how painful, the Word always needs to be the center. The center of that fellowship was death. In front of the podium was the casket. Above the casket was the cross, which represents death. Death, death. Way behind the podium somewhere was this Word of God. God getting the praise for death, God getting the praise for that devilishness. And I sat there very quietly, as some of you noticed, and I just, what I was doing was staying my mind on God. That's what I was doing. Did you sat next to me, I was going like this. That's my metronome. And what I was doing is I was staying my mind on Jason. Just staying my mind and seeing him blessed and taken care of and his family. And I also stayed my mind that it wouldn't get overly emotional so that the adversary would get total glory. And I was eagerly anticipating hearing the word of God held forth by Reverend Zalesi, which was fantastic. But see, and you know, I was saddened in my heart because these are people who are born again. They just don't know the word of God. And at this point in their life, they don't want to. And that's sad. That I was sad because there were my brothers in Christ. And they are. I mean, they were. They are. And when at the gathering, Jack, we're going to be partying down together forever. But to think of being in a situation like that where people's feeling, you don't cater to you cater to the word of God. Because there's rejoicing in the word of God. And I just thought about this stayed mind stuff today. And I stayed my mind on Steve too, as he was preparing to share the word after hearing all this stuff. The Lord give it. And the Lord take it away. You know, the whole thing started with the casket being pulled out in front. That's how the whole thing started. And then there was what I call in my mind a death march. Here comes the whole family walking in behind the minister, which that's neat. And he's saying, "Nay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod." And I thought about, man, it would be great to share the greatness of what Psalm 23 is really talking about. That's right, because those are all Orientalisms in there. They don't have anything to do with that nonsense. And I have a hole right there in my lip that I just kept biting. I wanted to jump up and just shout because it just was so crummy. Started 20 minutes late, but everything in the world starts late. Not you and me, boy. We represent God's word. So anyway, prayer, stayed mind. It's necessary. It really is necessary in this cockeye world. And if you don't practice it, boy, you won't be able to do it. And if you don't able to do it, then you're going to miss stuff like today. It was great. I'm thankful I had the privilege of doing it. Even in a place as dark as that. All hell could be busting loose, but inside, boy, it's Christ in us. And you can be as quiet as Christ in us. You can be as quiet as peaceful, could be loud around us, inside we're just quiet, knowing who we are. It's a great thing, man. I love you. I wasn't going to share anything about it, but I just wanted to. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Boy, the word "I will" sure used here a lot, isn't it? Paul, by the freedom of his will to pray in the Spirit. What is it to pray in the Spirit?
Speak in tongues.
Paul, by the freedom of his will to pray with his what?
Amen.
Amen. That's what he willed. Prayer with the understanding profits our mind. Speaking in tongues does not profit our mind. But both are important to operate with believing. In verse 14 it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, my mind is what?"
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't benefit our mind. Our understanding's unfruitful. There are benefits to speaking in tongues. We know them. We've been taught them. In Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8, And in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8 it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we don't know what to pray for, we speak in tongues. And that is such a tremendous benefit of speaking in tongues, because there's sometimes we just have no idea what's going on inside of us, but we know something's not right. We just speak in tongues. And the Spirit then makes intercession. But we have to will to do it. We will to speak in tongues. We make up our mind to do it, and we do it. In James chapter 5, James 5. Mary, read 16 through 18, please. Stand up and read it.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passion, as we are, and he prayed. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit.
Thank you. This Elias here is Elijah. Elijah was told it wasn't going to rain. He had to believe the promise of God in spite of incredible circumstances. Here was a man who was the only man of God left in the face of the earth. A kingdom totally overrun with devilish people. A devilish king, sickeningly devilish queen, Jezebel. And Elijah had to stay his mind that it wasn't going to rain. Who controls the world? God of this world is who? You don't think there was clouds in that 3.5 years? You bet you there are. I bet you it was black with clouds at times. He had to stay his mind. It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. God told him to go over to the brook Cherith, where he would drink water every day. The ravens fed him meat twice a day. And he had to watch that brook every day dry up. And it says he didn't move until it dried up. What do you think his mind was doing while it was dry? He saw it dry. A brook doesn't just go dry.
Yeah.
Day after day. Pretty soon it was mud. He was drinking out of the mud. You bet. Because he didn't move until it was what?
Dry.
Then he tells him to go move in this neighborhood that wasn't conducive for believers to be in, first of all. And second of all, to move in with a widow. Which is not right on. You don't do that. And all this time, King Ahab's looking for old Elijah all over the place. He's the one to chop his head off. Just go to a widow woman. So he goes. He says, get me something to eat, woman. Get me something to drink. The only two things you can ask a woman in the East, which is kind of neat, is directions or food or water. That's really the only two things you're supposed to ask them, you know, when you first meet. You know, it's like, can I have some water? You want to go out with me? No. So she says, hey, we're going to gather sticks because me and my son here are going to die. We are going to die. Do you want to read the record sometimes? 1 Kings 17 and 18. So he says, no, you're not going to die. Just go get it and God will provide. So God promises Elijah that he's going to provide food and water, you know, for the woman if she'll provide him shelter. She stayed with the woman. They're having a great time. They're eating, they're drinking, they're fellowshipping. They're getting blessing and songs, I guess. I don't know what they're doing. And he has to stay as my... And then all of a sudden, the son dies. He dies. And the woman looks him right in the face and says, if you wouldn't have moved in with me, this son wouldn't have died. Basically. That's what she said. Just laid it on him as the man of God. It's his fault. He's dead. Your fault. And you know what he did? He took the baby, or the son... I don't know if it was a baby or took the son out of the mother's bosom, away from her, into his room. That's a heavy thing to do. God told him to do it. It goes against all logic. put, and he ministers to the baby, or to the son. He comes back, he heals him. It says here, he lived. See? He lived, or something like that. It's pretty neat. He had to stay his mind all this time that it wasn't going to what? You bet. You don't think... We have trouble in manifestations for 3.6 seconds staying in our mind to bring forth a word of prophecy or interpretation. 3.6 years he had to stay his mind, it wasn't going to rain. You don't think he stayed his mind? Once he knew the word of God, he stayed his mind on it. No matter what it was, no matter if it was contrary to his senses, he stayed his mind. It's a great record, isn't it? It's the only kind of prayer he knew was prayer with his understanding, but it was pretty doggone effectual. God told him by revelation, and there wasn't any rain for 3.6 years. Luke 6. Pretty neat. Luke 6. That's a great record, by the way. The story of Elijah. That's wonderful. Gee whiz. Verse 12 of Luke 6. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to who?
God.
Jesus Christ prayed all night in his understanding. He prayed all night. He didn't have any other way to pray. Jesus Christ did not speak in tongues. And this comes on the eve of, he had to make a pretty big decision. This is on the eve before he selected the 12 apostles. And what did he do? He prayed all night. If anybody could have said, hey, Father, lay it on me. Let me know who it is. I got things to do. I need to go to bed. Jesus Christ could have. He was perfect, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Yet he, by the freedom of his will, desired to stay up all night in prayer. He got to a quiet place alone to pray and got genuinely involved in this prayer to God. And Jesus Christ prayed as a habit until he got his answer to this prayer. His life was certainly well lubed with prayer. Romans 15. Acts, Romans 15. Isn't God's word just so wonderful to read? I mean, it takes all the guesswork out. Verse 30 of Romans 15, I believe. Yeah, 30 through 32. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul is addressing the believers. He tells them what to pray for. What kind of prayer do you think that they prayed for him for? After he told them what to pray for. With their understanding or with the Spirit?
Understanding.
Understanding. Why?
Because he told them.
That's right. Because he told them and they knew what they were supposed to pray for. Paul asked the believers to strive together with him in prayer. And the word strive means work, effort. We're talking about a major effort when we're talking about prayer. We're not talking about this passive thing that we throw up to God to relieve our conscience. To say, oh, I prayed for the day. That ain't it. That's how many answers you'll get. And that's the degree the answers will come. If that's the intensity with which you give to God. Your heart. Some Colossians 4. Hey, who did we pray for last week to get a job? Didn't we pray for some of you guys? Daphne and Lance. Did you guys get jobs? And who? Did you guys get jobs?
Not yet.
I could have gotten one. But
there wasn't. Well, you want to know how to do it? Want to hear the key?
Yeah.
Well, who said that? That's right. That's accurate. Believe. Be willing to spend as much time looking for a job in one day as... How many hours a day you want to work? Be willing to spend 8 hours a day, if that's how many hours a day you want to work. Be willing to spend 8 hours solid to go get the job with believing, and you'll get a job. Colossians 4. That's what Dr. Werwell told me once. I only want to work an hour or so. So that's all I worked. That's why I got married, so my wife could support me. It was so cool when we first got married. She worked at McDonald's. I worked at the record store. When we first got married, we wanted to move the word in California in a place that we'd never been before. So we got sent to the city called Salinas, which 85 to 90% of all the people that live there speak Spanish. Of course, Joyce and I, being Spanish ourselves, had a good old time. She worked days, I worked nights. She'd go witnessing door-to-door by herself. I'd go witnessing door-to-door by myself. For 3 weeks, you Spanish will get a kick out of this. For 3 weeks, I've witnessed it, right, to all these Spanish people. And I keep, I'm trying to get them, let them know that I'm into the Bible. So I keep going, a biblioteca, and they keep pointing. Finally, somebody said, "You looking for the library, man?" Isn't that what biblioteca is? And I go, "Oh, no, Bible." Biblia. So, here we go. I was just witnessing to all these people. They don't know what we're saying, And I was used, and so was Joyce, to a lot of success moving God's word. Wherever we went, people would come to fellowship. Now we're in a place that nobody was coming. We were there 3 months. Let's see. Yeah, 3 months. And nobody had come to Twig, but we had a communion service all set up, like you guys do in your fellowships, and we were really anticipating because we had a bunch of people said they would come. Tons of people. Back then, tons of people could have been 2 or 3. I don't remember, but there was a bunch of people, like 5 to 10. And we were excited, so we did it all beautiful. We had a little table, coffee table, and Joyce fixed it up all pretty with the whatever. What do you call those things? Tablecloth. And the candles and the
flowers.
No flowers. Chalice. We just got married, so we had a new chalice. And what else do we have? What else do you have in those things? That's it. Bread. We had bread and a silver tray. And I mean, it was nice, and we were going to do it at 7:30, and 7:30 came along, nobody came. 7:45 came along, nobody came. 8:00 came, nobody. And I remember just crying to God. And how thankful I was anyway, because we had communion ourselves together. It didn't matter. The Word of God is the will of God. And a month later, we ran a class of 14 people. Because of God. And I remember saying that night to God, "Where are you? Come on!" We do our utmost for His highest, and He makes sure we're taken care of, no matter what. And it takes a staid mind effort. Verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was laboring fervently. And how was he laboring fervently? In prayer. And this involves concentration, effort, determination. A good part of the work of our Twig Fellowships should be prayer. Hey, God gives the increase, not you or me. I think you guys know that. We're not smart enough or good enough. Our responsibility before our Heavenly Father is to hold forth the word. His responsibility is to bring the people as he desires. Right?
Yep.
We do our job, he does his job. That's all. 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, the greatest secret in the world today is still that the Bible is the revealed will and word and will of God, or that the word of God is, well, it's still the greatest secret. It's the greatest secret in our life when we have something in our life that's lacking, or an answer that isn't answered yet. And in 1 Timothy 2, leaders in the body are exhorted to pray. And in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the what? The move of God's word in our area has much to do with the prayer life of us, the people. To see the word of God really move, we need to pray. And if something is going wrong and you seem to need to pray with your understanding, then pray. That way our mind is concerned. And if we don't know what we should pray for, we speak in tongues. Philippians 4, bless your heart. Isn't it great that God makes it available for us to give? What a privilege. Believing is giving. I mean, you really got to trust. You got to give. You got to give of our understanding. You got to give of our senses. We got to get rid of that. Prayer is giving. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, I think, casting all our care on him, for he careth for us. Man, we just... Where is it, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful or anxious or mentally distracted for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Boy, careful means anxious. It's a mental distraction. And this here, you know, let the peace of God which passeth all understanding rule it. That's a command. And we can either do this or not do it. And God couldn't ask us or wouldn't ask us to do it if we couldn't do it. Therefore, he knows that we can do it, and he shows us how to do it. With the prayer, with our understanding, with speaking in tongues. These are the two ways available. We cannot let our minds be distracted. Instead, we should pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, please. Verse 18. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always, watching, all perseverance, all supplication. You know, we can get lazy in a lot of things, but one thing we should never allow our minds to get lazy in is prayer. Prayer has to be a genuine involvement. It's a two-way street. An application of yourself. You know, perseverance here in verse 18 is likened unto a stakeout, a surveillance. I don't know if any of you have ever had the privilege of doing that, but I have. And to watch everything for an elongated period of time becomes quite interesting. It's really, you know, it's something you might want to practice someday. Just go someplace and watch. My first 3 or 4 years in New Jersey, once a year I would go to New York City on 42nd Street and near Times Square, and I would stand there for the better part of a day and just watch. I'd just stay there and just watch. And it was incredible what I could learn just from watching, paying it. But you have to watch. You have to pay attention. You have to remember. You know, you have to. This is prayer. God wants us to stay our minds, to watch, to give our hearts to Him. Colossians 4. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We decide to do this. You know, prayer is one way of continually helping people. You hear all the time, we want to help people. One of the greatest things you could do if you ever wanted to help me is pray for me. And if you don't know specifically what I need, you could speak in tongues for me. If you know specific what I need, you could pray for me with your understanding and speak in tongues, just in case you miss something. Okay? If there's one way I can help you, it's I can pray for you. And that's pretty neat. And we pray, you know, like beforehand, as soon as we know what's needed. Every time we have a fellowship, an activity, a branch meeting, a twig meeting, we pray for it. We pray for the people in it. If we know some of the needs that they have, we pray for the needs that they have. Like, I've been real blessed in this particular, like, advance that we've been doing to get to know some of you, to put your faces and your names in my head, and as we spend time together briefly, you know, before and after the class, if I know anything to pray for, man, I pray. And if I don't, I just keep your picture in my head and I pray perfectly in tongues for you. I do this every day. Otherwise, why do this? Before you do a setup, you always pray. Otherwise, the setup's just a counterfeit. You pray. Before fellowship, you pray. Before, as I was driving up the whatever we call it, memorial service, funeral, I pray. And we will, by the freedom of our will, to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's a scripture retemporary that you could stay your mind on. This is one of my favorites to learn and memorize. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. There you go. There's a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing. Good prayer. Good verse to stay our mind on. Hey, but what a verse. Prayer ought to be the normal. You know, it just should be, I wake up first thing in the morning, you know, and you pray. We pray. Gosh, what else do you do? Look in the mirror, smell your breath, you know. What a way to start our day. I usually, when I get up, I pray before I get out of bed, like I shared with you. Then I always get water, drink a lot of water before I do anything. This one morning, my son, I was laying in bed, just waking up. My son decided to give me a glass of water. I said, hey, drink the water. She said, want another? I said, sure. He gets me another glass of water. I'm saying, man, this is going to be great. This is a neat habit that we're getting into. My son's bringing me water. And then he finished and he said, you want me to get you some more? I said, sure. And now I'm listening. There's no water on. He's getting it out of the toilet. He got me, man. He got me good. That was a class. And my wife was there going, go ahead. You were up there, weren't you? Did you know he was doing that?
No, not so much. I didn't know.
Kill, I drank the second glass. I knew I was mad at you for something. See?
Oh my God.
You know, the water didn't taste that bad until I knew where it came from. It was a classic. What, am I a friend with you that I never talk to you? What kind of friendship would that be? You know, you marry some woman and you never talk to her. What kind of marriage would that be? Peaceful. No. It would be lousy. What kind of a father, you know, he wants us, we're his kids. He wants us to be blessed more than we desire to be blessed. That's something. That's just our daddy. See. Matthew 14. Oh, that was a good one. I'll get him back for that when I'm really old. Matthew 14. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus made time for prayer, private prayer. He organized his life so that he had some time to pray. He didn't let, hey, you called me up tomorrow morning, and you had a semi-big need, semi quote unquote big news. You wanted an answer or something. And my wife answers the phone and you call at 9 o'clock and say, I need to talk to Jerry. It's pretty important. And she said to you, well, he's downstairs praying. He's not taking any phone calls. Would you get mad?
No.
Oh, no. Would you get mad? Don't answer. Think. Or if I'm studying God's word, there's nothing that's going to interrupt me from that. If I need to study, I study. And I don't let, I used to let people get in the way all the time, but I don't anymore. Today, Kano came over and I prayed, this is neat, I prayed that I'd be done before he came. And just as he came, I just finished. And he came and I was still sitting there, but I was done. I said, no, I'm done. And it really blessed me. And if you pray and believe to have the time to pray, and you're willing to take a stand, then you won't get interrupted. God will intervene for you. He'll do that for you. Heck, you think it's important to him that you have time to pray? Hello?
Yeah. Yeah.
Matthew 26. You know, we look at the only begotten Son of God, a man who was perfect, tempted in all ways, yet without sin, and he took time to pray. Not only did he take time to pray, he prayed a lot. And not only did he pray a lot, at times he prayed all night. How long has it been? How long has it been since we spent the whole night praying? Matthew 26, verse 36 through 45. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He took the men along with him to believe, but they were not capable at that time to do so, so they went asleep. Mark 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there did what? He took the time necessary when he knew he wouldn't be hounded by people, and this many times you'll see him praying late at night, after fellowship's over with, or early in the morning. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45 and 46 say, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Is this right? Yeah. To get into the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida. And he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Do you think the people would have liked to have been with Jesus some more?
Yes.
Yeah. But he sent them away because he needed time to pray. Isn't that something? Sometimes we just need time to pray. Jesus Christ was just something. If anybody who could have done without prayer, the only begotten Son of God could have. He made the time. He organized his life. Jesus Christ had to apply to his own freedom of will to pray, and he did so time and time again. And there was major effort and involvement when he prayed. Luke 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke 18. Verse 1. If you want to read the whole parable, you can read through verse 8 sometime. It says in verse 1, though, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's the point of the whole parable. God's exhortation, pray and don't faint. And remember I shared with you before, we faint in our minds before we faint in where? Our bodies, right. We faint up here in our minds before we faint in our bodies. And God's word says, Jesus said that men always ought to pray and not to faint. That's the whole point of the parable. Jesus Christ is exhorting the believers to keep on praying. He just says, keep praying. Proverbs 15. Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs. Verse 8 of Proverbs 15 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God's delights in the prayer of the upright. He gets blessed when we pray. Are we upright?
Yeah.
We're righteous. Go to Psalm chapter 6. Sixth Psalm. The sixth Psalm. One other thing we can stand improving in is being thankful. In verse 5 of Psalm 6 it says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee what? When a person's dead, they can't give what? They can't do it. It's not available. They can't give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, in everything give what? Well, there you have it. These are the two barometers of thanksgiving. When we're dead, we can't give thanks. When we're alive, we should give thanks in everything. Isn't that something? One verse shows us that when we're dead, we can't give thanks. The other one says, in everything give what?
Thanks.
Right. Notice that this again is a command, and we can either do this or not do this. But we got to be able to do it because God says we can. God designed, this is important, God designed the human mind to hold God's word and to think God's word and to be thankful. Boy, that was news to my mind when I heard that. God designed the mind to hold his word and his, you know, his will and to be thankful. It is normal to be thankful. Our mind is not meant to be unthankful. One of the reasons there is so much sickness and disease in the world is because of unthankful minds. It says somewhere in the Word that bitterness is poison to the soul. And there sure are a lot of bitter people out there. And there's sure a lot of sick people. Thankfulness is just a wonderful way of life. In Colossians chapter 2, I once wrote a song. Lord God, I'm so thankful for all you've done. Probably been doing me for thanks. I gotta get the words out. Lord, I'm so thankful for everything you've done for me. Lord, I'm so thankful for everything you've done for me. Something like that. That's what it's called. It's a great song. Where did I say we're going? Who wants to read 6 and 7? Just stand up and read it. Well, I want to see somebody else with boldness from anywhere. On this side. Area, hey, Mike, yeah. Hey, sit down, Daphne. 6 and 7.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving.
Abounding therein in what?
Thanksgiving.
Three of Colossians, verse 15. Who wants to read this? Somebody, boldly, stand up and read it. I want to see some of the non-regulars stand up. All right, read it, man. Go ahead, Doug. Right on, bro. It's in the Bible.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
And be ye what?
Thankful.
God's will for us is to be what?
Thankful.
Jalapeno. We're not just supposed to say thanks. It's just not the same thing. We're to be thankful. It's a state of being, man. Thankful. Less is going up. That's all right. It's solid. We're thankful. Inside job, man. Thankful. Look, we got clothes on our back. None of us here are starved. We live someplace. You know, none of us here are dying. We got each other. We see signs, miracles, and wonders. Some of you guys see them every day. Wow. What do we have to be unthankful for? Somebody ought to slap me if I'm not thankful. Somebody ought to slap you too. It's God's will to be thankful. Not you, Joyce. Not you. Anybody but my wife can slap. My wife slapped me once. Just
once.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Johnny Daniels. My mother pointed her finger at me once. Just once. So, we should be thankful. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Eyes in the book. 15 through 20. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 15 it says to walk circumspectly. And this is like a mountain climber. I don't know if you ever climbed a mountain. I have. And that's an intense thing to do. You climb cautiously and carefully, but you do it with a continuous upward movement. The worst thing to do is just stop. You got to keep moving. But you're not in a hurry, because you'll slip and bust your face. Giving thanks is in the context of walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, being not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, being not drunk, etc., etc. We give thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14. Isn't God's word just great? Says in the Word of God that it has all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." We give thanks well when we speak in tongues. Isn't that great? That's something. And you know something? There's very few things that any of us can do that's perfect. One thing that we can all do that's perfect is speak in tongues. That's perfect prayer. Might as well capitalize on that. Go back to Colossians. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 15 one more time. Had it 1,000 times in this class, but 1,001. Verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye what?
Thankful."
Since God tells us to be thankful, it is definitely within our control. A Christian is responsible to be thankful. It's a requirement. It's something to be done with the mouth and the heart. And it takes work and effort, just like it takes work and effort to develop the habit of practicing the stayed mind. It like takes work and effort to master the renewed mind, to walk in the love of God. Thanksgiving can also be learned and developed in depth, just like prayer. Thankfulness is a requirement, and it's the minimal requirement for a Christian believer. And again, it takes time to learn this. One thing that you might consider doing is making a list of everything that you've ever been thankful for since you've been a child. Make a list. It'd be fun. A thankful list of everything that you've ever been thankful for since you were a child. And it'll take you a while to do that. Then every night, make a list of what you're thankful for that particular day. First, make a list of everything you've ever been thankful for. Then make a list of everything you're thankful for that day. And I know what some people think, oh, that's corny. Well, try it. Then the next morning, you read the list from the night before to start your day. And then every month, read every list from every night, plus the list from your childhood. And what it will do is help you become aware of what's going on that's right. When you develop this habit, after a period of time, you won't need the list to be thankful. You'll just remember, and it'll be a habit. And it brings thanksgiving back to our awareness when we do stuff like that. Thankfulness is something that we can develop and develop consistently. The Word says to be thankful, and our choice is to either do it or not. And this is fantastic. We don't work to build our believing. We don't work to build our belief. We work God's word, and that builds our believing. Because it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by one thing.
Word of God.
Amen. I know that in these past couple of weeks that I've shared an extreme amount of Word of God. I've done that because I've seen tremendous hunger on your part. Even though you've been tired, you're still hungry. And I love that. It's great doctrine, reproof, and correction for my life to see the hunger in your life. I love it. You guys are wonderful. But we don't work to build our believing, because doggone it, then you become a religion. We work God's word, and that builds our what?
Believe.
Amen. And you know, part of working the word of God is applying it in our life. It's not just being study heads. That's no fun. If that was all there was, studying, I'd have been out of the word of God a long time ago. The fun part is doing it. Believing does not make the word of God true. Believing doesn't make the word of God true. Why?
Because it is true.
That's right. Because it's already true. I don't need to believe the word of God to make God's word true. Then experience. Remember that whole thing? Mm-hmm. Then God would be the product of my experience. Boom. Believing doesn't make the word of God true because it already is. All believing does is bring the results to a believer's life. And you know what? We dig God's word to find out what it says concerning every situation so that we can be thankful about everything. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for your word, which you've magnified above your name, Father. Thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your tenderness to us, your children. Father, for every person here, for blessing them exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think according to your power. Thank you, Father, for our hearts being knit together in your love. And Father, for the simplicity and accuracy of your word, and that we might just stand on your word and see it come to pass because of your love and goodness, not because of our works. We just thank you and thank you, Father, for making this night available for us to love and to be in fellowship with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Good night. God bless. I love you. You're great.